Not sure we'll get through it all this morning, but hopefully I won't keep you here till 1 o'clock, but we'll see. However, the Lord wants you to be encouraged this morning about what he's got for you in the days ahead, starting today. And so turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 2. You've probably memorized these by now. These are good verses about what God has done for us. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Paul says this pretty much the start of every one of his epistles, and Peter says it here at the start of 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Now, do you think that's what God wants? That's why Jesus came, right? So that God could multiply grace and peace. Because without that, we would be destitute, lost, struggling to live in this world like a lot of people are. But when we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is grace and peace, that's how you reign in life. Grace being God's power, his ability, his enablement to do what he has called you to do. Peace, shalom, being nothing missing, nothing broken, everything supplied. That relationship with him, walking every day in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, operating the same way God operates. That's what God wants. And not just, well, let me give you a little drop here. What does he say? Multiplied. It's not added. I'm going to add some grace and peace to you. No, he said, I'm going to multiply it. Multiply, multiply. That becomes, if you're a mathematician, it becomes asymptotic. Okay. Right, that's a good word, asymptotic. Okay. Russell's going, yeah, I know that one. Okay. An example of that is a little story, but a wise man came to the king, and the king said, I'll give you whatever you want. And he said, well, what I would like is a chessboard with 8x8. So I'd like you to put 1 cent on the first square and double it every square. Or you can give me $1 million, take your pick. And the king goes, I'll give you the chessboard. Well, he got to about square 34 of the 64 squares, and he was already bankrupt. Right, because as you multiply, doubling, it goes asymptotic. In other words, it gets beyond infinity. So it's going to the asymptotic. Anyway, that's a mathematical term, but that's what God wants. That was just adding, doubling. Multiplication is another extreme. God says here, through Peter, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And as I was thinking about that, the Lord reminded me of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Most of you know this one. 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace." That's what came to me. Thoughts of peace, right? "And not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I looked up in the Hebrew that word expected, and it actually means the things I long for. It's one of the definitions Strong's has in there, the things I long for, or things longed for. And I realize that when God says here, to give you an expected end, he has a longing for you to have the best fulfillment you could possibly have. And that's what he means by to give you an expected end. I'll give you what I long for you to have. Now, if God's longing for you to have something, don't you think it'd be good for him, for you to receive it? And that's what he says there. He says, I know the plan, I know the thoughts. Now, the first clause of the new covenant, I'll put my way of thinking in your minds and write in your hearts. Is that God's thoughts? I know the thoughts I have for you. Those thoughts are the ones I want you to start living in, the way I think about you, as my child. That's the second clause. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, you'll be my children. That's who you've been made. And God says, the thoughts I have toward you are to give you an expected end. And he uses the term shalom there, which means nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything the way it's supposed to be. And what I want to go through this morning is a little bit about our kingdom inheritance, which I've talked quite a bit about over the years. But this was a fresh revelation the Lord gave me about the depth of what that inheritance is and how he wants us to receive it, to live in it. And that inheritance is beyond what we can comprehend with our natural mind. It is a spiritual revelation. And it comes out of this verse here, where it's the thoughts of God toward you, that he wants to give you what he longs for you to have, which is the fulfillment of your sonship and daughtership, the fulfillment of his power, his anointing, his blessing, him in you, the mystery of the gospel, Christ yes, in you, yes, the hope of glory. Yes, yes, he wants that fulfillment yes, where you live just yes, as Jesus lived here on this earth. That's God's desire. He's longing for that. Why don't we see that in the church today? Well, we're going to find out a verse that tells you exactly why. All right? You're looking for it. Yep, through the knowledge of God. And most of them don't know the way God thinks. A lot of people think he's out to get them. A lot of Christians think that. And yet he said in Isaiah 54, I have sworn I'll never be wroth with you nor rebuke you again. It doesn't even enter his head what his thoughts toward you are for you to live life so full, so blessed, so enjoyable, so healthy, so provided and protected that you forget what it was like to be before you were living in that life. It doesn't even exist anymore because of what God has done in us. And so grace and peace be multiplied to you is really a summary, and it's a blessing, and it's a promise. It's every good thing God wants you to have multiplied unto you. And it's a prayer that Peter makes here through the knowledge of it. And that through the knowledge is by the channel of. That's what it means, by the channel of his knowledge. Now I see that in two ways. One is how much knowledge I have of him, and I get that from him. That's my clause in the new covenant. I will put my way of thinking in your minds, right? So it's revelation that comes to us by the Spirit about the way God thinks about us. And the second part is, through the knowledge of him, God knows. He knows every little detail about us. He knows, hairs on your head are numbered. Thank you, Father, the number's increasing in Jesus' name. Okay? All right? He knows every little detail about us. And that's the thoughts that he's talking about here, right? The knowledge of God. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what satisfies you. He knows what sings your love song. He knows that. And that's what I see there. He says, the grace and peace is multiplied to you because he knows how to fulfill that in you. You see that? Isn't that amazing? I'd always read that as being, well, the more I know God, the more I'll get grace and peace. No, this is the more he knows about me, the more I let him do it, the greater the peace and the grace I have when he does it in me. And of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, God and Jesus think the same. And because you have the mind of Jesus, now you get to think the same too, okay? And that's what he's doing in us. And then he goes on, okay, so that's what his plan for you is, the wonderful things he wants done. And then he goes on to verse 3, so according as his divine power, in other words, that peace and grace that's multiplied to you is in accordance with his divine power. Does God have a little bit of power? Yes, just a wee bit, okay? According to his divine power. That's the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. His power, beyond anything in this natural world. According as his divine power. So it's what he chose to exercise. It's what he uses. It's his spoken word that manifests his power. According as that power has given, it's already done, has given everything to you necessary for life and godliness. So if his power is the ultimate power, there is nothing that can stop that life and godliness coming to you. The enemy can't. I'm waiting for someone to say, yep, there is one thing that can. My choice. Right? That's what it is. It's what we believe. If we believe we just have to struggle to get by and work as best as we can, then you're not going to get what he's promised here. Everything has been given. Just like the Christmas gifts under the Christmas tree. They're there. They've been given. But unless you take it and receive it and use it, it'll stay under the Christmas tree. And often we don't take it and receive it because of pride. I can handle that, God. Let me fix that one. I know what to do here. And that's what stops this verse operating in many Christians' lives. But he's already given it. It's not like you have to wait. The gates of heaven are open. He's already poured it out. He's letting it flow. All right? And again, unto life, and that's the word zoe in the Greek. That's God's kind of life. That's not just living life here till we pass on to the next life. This is talking about the eternal life that we have now been given. He's already given you everything necessary for you to live in this natural world in the eternal life that you were designed to have and that has been given to you again. It's already ours. And he's already given it. Amen. Life and godliness. And the word godliness means your righteousness. The state of being that you are. Well, where do you get that from? Okay. I put that one in there because the nature of the kingdom of God, and this is in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 8, I think it is, where it says, the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. Talking about Jesus, it's a prophecy out of Psalms. The writer of the Hebrews quotes that. It says, the scepter of your kingdom is the scepter. In other words, the foundation of God's kingdom, or the essence, or the how you recognize it, whatever you want to look at it that way. The essence of his kingdom is righteousness. That's why the blood of Jesus had to make you righteous. You have to live in that righteousness to enjoy his kingdom, to live in the life that he's talking about here, everything that pertains to life and godliness. That life comes out of the godliness that he has placed in you. The righteousness, the wholeness, his nature, his DNA that you now have. That's what you have. And so he has given all that, everything necessary to live in that life and in that righteousness, again, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Again, the two aspects of knowledge. Your relationship with him, you're letting him put his way of thinking in your mind and write it in your heart. You're agreeing with what he says, with the way he thinks about you. When we do that, then that knowledge of God is imparted to us and we get to live and receive everything that he's got here, everything that pertains to life and godliness. He wants us to have it. That's part of our inheritance. Then he says, who's called you to glory and virtue? That's your new state. When you got born again, you were placed in glory and virtue. Because when God calls, if God calls something, something, is that the way it is? So if he's called you to glory and virtue, then that's the way you are. And that word to means into. Okay, it's the word eis in the Greek. It can be translated by into. There's a number of different. So what I say here is he's called you and placed you into glory and virtue. Why? Because you're in Jesus. Thank you, Father. Okay, whereby, now that you live in that place of glory and virtue, I preach a whole message on this, I'm just getting myself started. This is just the intro, by the way. Okay, whereby, because you now live in glory and virtue and everything's been given to you, God is not withholding, it's all supplied. Through that channel has been given to you exceeding great and precious promises. Now that word promises is the word in the Greek that means covenant guarantees. Everything has been given to you as a covenant guarantee. It's not a promise, well, yeah, God promised it, maybe it'll happen one day. No, this is a covenant guarantee. This is guaranteed that this is what you have. It's not something pie in the sky that maybe we'll get when we get to heaven. This is talking about what Jesus purchased at the cross, whereby has been given to you exceeding great and precious promises, covenant guarantees, that by that guarantee, Jesus swore in his blood, sealed it in his blood, that guarantee of your life in him, that guarantee that his nature is worked out in you, that guarantee that you get everything Jesus purchased, that guarantee that you now live in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of darkness, that guarantee that no weapon formed against you prospers, that guarantee, all those wonderful promises from the Old Testament, all your sins forgiven, your iniquities gone, healing in your physical body, every area God has covenanted to do. And he says here, those exceeding great and precious promises are given that by these, and this is the summation of it, you can be a partaker of the divine nature. That's your new state. You are divine. That really does mess with this natural brain, doesn't it? But that's the way God has made us. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. That old stuff is gone. Everything has been made new. You now live in the state of the divinity of God. Now, it doesn't mean we're omnipotent or omnipresent or any of those big words, but the same nature that God has, the nature of love, the nature of selflessness, which is what love is, selflessness, okay, that nature is now your nature. You have become a partaker of the divine nature. Thank you, Jesus. So that's what's been given to you. And as part of that, you've been made that because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's why Galatians 3:13, okay, he became the curse for us to deliver us from the curse. And that's what Peter is summing up here. He said, you partake of the divine nature now because you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, because you no longer are subject to all the stuff of the flesh and the curse and everything else. You are now living in the Zoe life of God, a partaker of his nature, his love, his way of thinking, his way of operating, his way of doing things. That's what Peter is saying here. Okay, so you're a partaker because you are no longer part of that corruption. That means it doesn't operate in your life anymore. Thank you, Jesus. And then the Lord connected that in my mind. He said, go over and have a look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And this is the verse of verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever. glory and dominion. Okay, I connected that with that there, said, partaker of the divine nature. You have been made a king and a priest. That is part of the divine nature. Who has all authority and power? Jesus, under God, the Father, therefore you have the same. We've been made kings and priests. And part of your inheritance is living in that kingship and that priesthood. And so what I want to do this morning is go through and look at some of those things, how to receive and operate in our inheritance in the kingdom role. Turn to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Before we go there, I want to remind you of one verse because it does come up, or one concept, it does come up later. So I want to introduce it now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But under the sun, he said, thy throne, O God, that's right, the scepter of righteousness, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The scepter being what's acceptable in the kingdom. Hold out the scepter to someone means I accept you. The scepter of righteousness, that's why you're accepted, because you've been made righteous. And that's how God has taken us into the family, because we've been made righteous. So he says here, the sun, your kingdom is forever and ever. Now we started talking, and I'm going to go back and look at some of the verses we looked at last week about the kingdom that we're now part of. Drop down to verse 11, or verse 13 rather. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Sit at my right hand. Now the key that I get out of this verse, notice who's doing the work. Sit at my right hand, that's the Father talking to the Son, until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus didn't have to do it. God said, I'm doing it. The Father says, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. And so we're going to look at how that's happened. And I give you a clue. It's already done. The enemies are already Jesus' footstool. So I just want to give you that. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 11. And this here, I'm picking up the seventh trumpet, verse 15. Seven seals, then seven trumpets, then seven vials through the seven things here. And this is the end of the seven trumpets. And I'm not going to give you a timeline on it because there's all sorts of theories out there what the timeline is. But what I'm going to say here is I believe that this trumpet has already been done because of what it says. And this is what he says. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When did the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Jesus? The day he was raised from the dead. He was given all authority and power, all dominion. Everything was given to him when he was raised from the dead, because he had accomplished his death, had redeemed all of us. God said, all right, you've done it. You have taken back the kingdoms from Satan. Satan offered them to him on the high mountain in Jerusalem. He said, it's all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of their power if you bow down to me. Jesus says, no, I got a better way. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to destroy you through death. And so when Jesus raised, he took all the kingdoms of this world. Getting a little ahead of it, but that goes back to what we saw last week where it said that stone that was cut out of the mountain in Daniel's vision without hands that came and smashed all the images, the increase of it, there was no end. That's what it's talking about, that same kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is this kingdom here, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Everything has already been placed under Jesus' feet. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, how come there's still stuff going on in this natural world? Because we as people, we as king's kids, haven't employed our authority and our dominion and stood up to be who we are. That's why it's still carrying on. I didn't like that. But that's the fact. Why didn't God just fix it when Jesus rose from the dead? Because he wanted you to have that privilege. Doesn't that sound like fun? That's part of that life that you're supposed to enjoy, seeing God's power manifest in changing this natural world, changing it to be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that it manifests. All right? So that's God's plan. Now drop down to chapter 12 and go over to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And I'm not going to get into the dragon and the man-child and all that stuff today, but okay, so they fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So that tells you who the dragon is. It called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When did that happen? When Jesus raised from the dead. That's when the war went on, the battle in the grave. We sang that song. That was Michael and his angels destroying Satan, casting them out of heaven. Satan's not in heaven anymore. He can't go to heaven anymore. He had the right to go there because of Adam's sin. Because Adam bowed the knee. See, Adam was supposed to go and be in the presence of God. But because Adam submitted to Satan, Satan had the right to go there. That's why in Job you have the story of sons of God turning up and there's Satan with them. God didn't throw him out because he was there. He had the right to be there because Adam was supposed to be there. So what happened when Jesus died and rose again? Jesus took back from Satan the right of Satan to go into heaven. So Satan got cast out. That's part of what it talks about is Jesus made a triumphal show of him, booting him out of heaven, dragging him away, saying, get out of here, you, you're not allowed in here anymore. And Michael and all the angels threw Satan and all the demons out of heaven, and they are now constrained to this natural world, right? That's why you need the next part, right? As angels were cast out, further down here it says, they know their time is short. Verse 12, it says, having great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Why? Because us, the church, are starting to get onto him. Starting to realize, hey, we can stop that demonic stuff. It's our job. We can do that. Let's get in and do it. The great dragon was cast out, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Two things come out of this that I want to pick up. Well, actually more than two, but now has come salvation. This is verse 10, Revelation 12. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation. And the is come is in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. That's why I say this all relates to when Jesus was raised from the dead. Now has come salvation, deliverance from the curse, redemption, restoration to the Father. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not the born-again experience. That's the start of your salvation. Living in salvation is a daily event where you are set free from the curse. Everything provided for, nothing missing, nothing broken, living in shalom. And so here, where it says, now is come salvation, that is a covenant promise. That is that covenant guarantee that we read about, 2 Peter 1. Those great and precious promises, covenant guarantee that this is what you get. Salvation and strength, and that word strength again is the word dunamis. So you have salvation, you also have the fullness of the power of God working on your behalf. The fullness of the Godhead resides in you, the fullness of his power operates through you. How can anything of the enemy stop you? The only thing that stops you is what you believe up here. Are we expecting God to show up, or are we just hanging around waiting, thinking, well, maybe he will? No, we expect it. When you say something, you expect it to manifest. You expect the enemy to be defeated, for wholeness to come, for whatever it is that you're declaring. So you have salvation. You live in the kingdom of his Son. You have that everyday experience of enjoying the benefits of that. And strength, that's the dunamis power of God. And the kingdom, and that word kingdom means the jurisdiction or the authority of God. The kingdom of our God, his jurisdiction, his authority, it has come. He's not waiting, we're not waiting till we get to heaven to enter into the kingdom of God. No, it's here right now. We operate in that kingdom. Everything of the enemy tries to stop that kingdom working. But the good news out of Daniel is that kingdom is ever increasing. And it increases through what we believe. The more we exercise our dominion, the more we declare what God says, the bigger that kingdom becomes. Loosing, dissolving, undoing the work of the devil. So the kingdom of our God and the power. And that word power is the word exousia, okay, rather than dunamis. It's the power or the strength. They're similar words in the Greek. It's like a synonym. The power of his Christ. In other words, what Jesus did at the cross. That's the power it's talking about. The completed work of the cross. Jesus did it all. We just read that in 2 Peter 1:3. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness because he overcame death, resurrected, living in resurrection life. So it's come, okay? So it's already here. That's what we live in today. This is not something we're trying to get, not something that, well, maybe one day. No, it is all yours already, okay? And then he goes on and says, and the reason it's all yours is because the accuser of the brethren has been defeated, is cast down. And he used to accuse you before God day and night. A light went on in my spirit. You realize Satan is not accusing you before God now? Most people have been taught that, you know, Jesus is up there mediating. Satan comes in and says, look what they did. And Jesus goes, well, no, I already paid for that. Satan can't get into heaven anymore. He's been cast out. Jesus defeated him. He has no right to be there. He can't get there. So how can he accuse you before God? Wow, that set me free. So where does accusation come from? The only thing Satan can do today is accuse you in your own mind. A fictitious lie. Exactly. Make you feel guilty. Make you think you messed up. Make you, well, God's going to get angry with you because you did that, right? All that stuff, that's all Satan operating in this natural world, getting you to accuse yourself, you to live in guilt, you to destroy your own self by the way you think. That's what Satan does. That's why God says, I'll put my way of thinking in your mind where you can totally reject that because you know none of that applies in the kingdom you now live in. Because God has no accusation against you. He doesn't even know you did that stuff anymore. All he sees is what you have done in him. That's what he praises you for. Well done, son. Let's do some more. Well, that sounds like fun, Dad. All right? So the power of the enemy is what he makes you think about yourself. From your past, from the stuff you do, that's his only power over you. So you defeat that power by knowing who you are in Jesus, living in this. Satan can't touch you. Exactly. Exactly. It's all gone. But that's what was taught to us from when we were this small. You know? So Satan, God doesn't even hear that voice. His accusations are solely against you in your mind, trying to get you to doubt God. He used to accuse you day and night, doesn't anymore. He does it here in this natural world. And now here's the crux of this whole thing. And they overcame him. Well, Jesus already overcome him. Yes, he has. But you overcome him. He's already under Jesus' feet. He's under your feet because you're in Jesus. You have to get that mindset that he's not up in heaven trying to accuse before God and get God to punish you. No, he's here working on your mind to try and get you to live defeated. And what it says here, you overcome him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? By knowing you are righteous, living in that righteousness, knowing that he has been defeated. He has no power. Nothing of the curse can operate in your life. Knowing that, believing that, receiving that, declaring that, making it a part of the way you think. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now that word testimony is the word of their witness. That's what a witness does. He testifies. And what is the word of your testimony? Satan is defeated. Satan has no power. I am delivered from the curse. I am the righteousness of God. No weapon formed against me prospers. Okay? That's the word of your testimony. I am as Jesus is in this world. I have the mind of Christ. That's our testimony. And we overcome the enemy when he puts the lie in there. Well, look what you just did. He said, thank you, Jesus. I am your righteousness. Thank you that nothing of the enemy can operate in this life. The curse is defeated. The word of your testimony. And here's the one that really got me. And they loved not their lives unto death. And I'd always read that as being martyrs, right? Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about death to self. They overcame him because they died to self. It wasn't about my desires, it wasn't about what I want, it was about what Jesus wants, what the Father wants, his plans for me, his desires for me, his way of thinking. As soon as self comes in, I'm now not defeating the enemy anymore. When I try to do it in my own strength, when I try to operate the way that the church for so long has taught us, this is what you've got to do to be a good Christian. They defeat this. I'd always heard this verse as, you know, blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And they left off that part about death because, well, you know, that's for the martyrs, the people that someday are going to die because of the testimony of Jesus. No, the truth is you are already dead. You died in baptism with Christ, right? And it's learning to live in that death. When self tries to raise its head, when our desire, we put them to death. Say, no, I have nothing to do with that. I live the life that God has given me to live. That's how you overcome the enemy, by those three things. The blood of the Lamb, having been made righteous, the word of your testimony, your declaration of the truth of who you now are, and your death to self. I now live led by Holy Spirit. When I do those three things, Satan can't touch me. I live in the victory of the kingdom. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Thank you, Jesus. Rejoice for how good our God is. All right. We rule in Jesus. Let's go and read those verses out of Daniel that we read last week. Remind ourselves, encourage ourselves. And then I want to go into is Exodus, where there's a prophetic word in Exodus that ties in with living in the kingdom that just blessed my socks off. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Now in this passage, there's this one vision here. And then in chapter 7, we'll go and we look at three times the same thing is said. So four times in the book of Daniel, God says the same thing about his kingdom. That's the kingdom we are part of. Given what I've just said about the enemy being defeated and our role in enforcing that defeat in our lives, and in the lives of those round about us by coming against the things he's trying to do in this natural world. Let's read these four prophecies. In the days of these kings, this is chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, and it's talking about the four kings that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his image, the head of gold, breast of silver, loins of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Talking about the kingdom we now live in, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of us, shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the governments of our world today who think they're running everything, guess what? They're not. We are in Jesus. All right, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Note that word mountain. It was cut out of the mountain. The kingdom came down, destroyed the kingdoms of this world, shattered them, and took over. That's the kingdom you live in. Okay, go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, let's start in verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay, now the clouds of heaven, clouds can be a picture of people. You put that in your pot and have a think about that someday. Jesus was caught up and disappeared in the clouds. I think that was all the people that were raised out of the tomb, and it said they appeared to them after in the streets. It was probably all of those who went up with Jesus. All right, okay. It's just a possibility, but clouds are a picture. If you get into Revelation, you can see clouds often picture people. And so here he says, I saw one like what? The Son of Man. Who's that? Jesus. Came with the clouds of heaven. That's all the believers, all those who are in Christ, his body. And came to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, what? Dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. I think this is an image of Jesus arriving in heaven after he rose from the dead. Turned up there and God said, you've taken the kingdom, son. Everything that the enemy had control of is now yours. And all the born-again believers are part of that. Okay, that kingdom which shall never be defeated, shall never be destroyed. Okay, drop down to verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The saints take the kingdom. So the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom that you are part of, that you are a king and a priest in, is a real thing. I'm not going to get into what's going to happen in the future, but there is coming a time when this earth will have a whole lot of people on it, but there will be no sin, no sickness, no disease. But we, the body, will be the kings and priests that rule and reign over this natural world in different areas, having fun. We'll all get to hang out and have lunch together. Hey, maybe we'll get to go ride the roller coasters together. For those of you who like roller coasters. We'll see. Okay. That's part of reigning, by the way. All right. Get to have fun. Okay. And then, so where are we at? Verse 17 and verse 18. But the saints of the Most High, we read that. Okay. Possess. Okay. Drop down to verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it unto the end. I should have read 25. It's talking here about the fourth beast. It says the fourth beast, and it says, but the judgment, and the judgment is Jesus. He is the judge, okay, and his judgment is coming to pass, and it destroys the fourth beast. The fourth beast is the fourth governmental entity over this natural world, the governments of today, all right? It says, we'll destroy them. Okay, so the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion. What? The dominion of all the governments of this world. Take that away, and consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Who's the him, the judgment? Jesus. So he tells you right there what your future is. It's a rule and reign over this natural world, the way God designed it in the beginning. And we don't know the fullness of that, but that's his plan for us. I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you a wonderful, wonderful life, end, future, whatever you want to look at. All right, go over to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 is the song of praise that the people of Israel gave after they came out of the Red Sea. The Red Sea had destroyed all their enemies. This is the passage where they sing the song of Moses and the children of Israel unto the Lord because he has triumphed over the enemy. And what the Lord took me to with a couple of verses in here, drop down to verse 17. And it's talking about what God is going to do now that he has redeemed his people, taken them through the water, destroyed all their enemies. This is a prophecy of what God is going to do. And it says, thou shalt bring them in. Okay, this is verse 17 of chapter 15. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Where was the stone cut out of? The mountain. The mountain of your inheritance. That's where he's going to plant you. I started out talking about the inheritance, right? We have an inheritance, great and precious promises. The inheritance that you get when you enforce the victory that Jesus won in your life by the word of your testimony, the power of the blood, and selflessness, letting the love of God flow, right? Through those, you get to partake of the divine inheritance. The mountain of your inheritance, that's the kingdom that we now live in. That's our inheritance. We get to operate in that kingdom. We get to live in that kingdom. We get to enforce the rules of that kingdom. We get to say what that kingdom says. We get to live in that blessing. So he shall bring them in. Who's going to do it? Says God shall. Again, this is all your benefits. You don't have to do any of this. It's just letting you know how good God is and what he's doing in your life. Is that Colossians 2:13? For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13, sorry. Here we go. The sanctuary of, oh yeah, missed that. The mountain of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The word sanctuary there means the consecrated place, and Strong's also says it means a palace. I like that. You get to live in the palace. That's what it's saying about us. You'll bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, everything Jesus purchased on the cross. He has an inheritance of dominion, authority, strength, power over all the nations. We are joint heirs with him. He has given us that. Okay, so in the mountain of his inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for them to dwell in, the place of God's blessing, the place of his fellowship, the place of every good thing he wants for you, in the sanctuary, the set-apart place, the palace, which thy hands have established, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's the kingdom that we're part of. Go to 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. So God has established, and he's bringing us into, or has brought us already, because we're already in that place, the mountain of our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. That's your inheritance. A living, exciting life right now. Okay? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You tie that. This is a scripture, interpreting scripture, bringing revelation as you see the panorama of what God's done. Right? Through the resurrection, where he's placed you, the lively hope you now have, the life that he's given to you, everything that pertains to life and godliness, all the blessing that God wants you to have, his grace and peace multiplied. That's the thoughts he has to you. Okay, so here he says, blessed be the God and Father, who has brought by his abundant mercy, has brought you into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, set apart in heaven for you. And when it says reserved in heaven, it doesn't mean it's up there waiting till you get to heaven. God set it apart in heaven for you to have whenever you're ready to take it. No one else can get it. It's reserved for you. Right? That's the presence. The present. Presents under the tree. He's already set it apart for you. When Jesus rose from the dead, he made it all available. It's already reserved. It's got your name on it that says you have divine health, you have life, you have abundance, you have provision. Everything that Jesus has was set apart for you in heaven. Now you have the right to get that at any time you want. How do you do it? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and selflessness, living in love. That's how you get it. You bring it into this natural world. You're supposed to. But not every Christian does, especially the third one. And a lot of them don't say what God says. The word of their testimony is, well, my sickness, my disease, my lack, my whatever, I haven't got enough money to pay this. And so it goes on. That's not the testimony of God. That's what they should be saying to get what's reserved in heaven for them. It's set apart for you. That the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Are you an inheritor? Do you have a divine inheritance? Has it already been provided? Why? Because Jesus has already received it, and you are a joint heir with him. Therefore, what is reserved in heaven is already supplied. It's not waiting till you get to heaven to get it. You get it now. So, your natural mind says, but I don't see it. Your spirit says it's already done. What are you going to believe? What God says or what your natural mind says? What God says. Correct. You don't have it in this natural world because you don't believe you have a right to it yet. I've got to do everything right. I've got to do all the stuff that has to happen before. No. Change the way you think to say it's already supplied. The only hindrance is my believing. Because what you say is what you believe. Yes, you can. That's your covenant promise. So what? What does the word say? Be that one person. Well, then you need to start changing the way you think. You know? But it says, that's what we just read. He says, I will do it. And that's the key there is, it's him doing it. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and selflessness. That's your state of being, knowing how good he is and what he does. Yeah, here they are, the word of your testimony. That's what you say. Your testimony comes out of your knowledge of God and what he's doing in you. That's why Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not us doing it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, it lining up, our testimony lining up with what the blood has done, and the death that we now live in, that it's not about me. It's Jesus doing it through me, as I'm led by Holy Spirit. It's as I'm led by Holy Spirit. The love of God, yes. Getting rid of self is living in the love of God, because God has no selfishness in him. Final verse then. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Oh yeah, we do that big time. Why? Because he has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's the inheritance? Everything Jesus purchased on the cross. Everything he's got, the kingdom that you now live in. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because of what Jesus did. Good. Amen. It's the love of God. It's the love of God shed abroad in you. When you become selfless, that is the hallmark of love, selflessness. All right. So your kingdom inheritance is a lot bigger than you thought, or than you've been taught. What we get to live in today, and what we see going on in this natural world, we don't let it change what we believe, what the word says, our writers. And so we get to declare when the enemy, through the political system or through economy or whatever, is trying to destroy our way of life or the blessing that you live under, you get to say what God says. Revelation 9:6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. People trying to do it through their own nature, their own ability, and they can't get it. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. Well, God bless you all.